Shalom. There you go. Okay, would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 13? And while you do that, we'll have a word of prayer. God, thank you for this Sabbath. Thank you for these 10 days of awe. Thank you for bringing your people Israel together to hear this word. Be with us and guide us today. Open your ears that people will hear your word. Pray in your name. Amen. Okay. After death, what happens to your soul and you? What happens to you, the essence of you, after you die? Is it important? Maybe if you're scared of death, maybe you want to know what's going on after death. There's a lot of different opinions of what happens to a person after death. I talked to a lot of people at work and doing research and tried to see what everyone's opinion is. I tried to get somebody from every different denomination to let me know what they thought. And I spoke to a Catholic and they said, we go to a place called purgatory if we're not ready. And there we work out and get better. And then if we get better, we go on to heaven. And if not, we go the other place. And I talked to other people and they said, well, after you die, you're in heaven or you're in hell. But what does the Bible say about it? Why is it important to us to know this thing? Some of these verses I'm going to read, you've heard them at funerals. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13. Why is it important? Right here it tells you why it's important. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Now that's not the people who are sleeping in this morning. That's the dead. So that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Otherwise, those people get to rise first. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So God wants us to be comforted and comfortable with death and with those who have died. He doesn't want us to fear death. He wants us to understand what happens to us when we die. Let's go skip down to chapter 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. So does any of those verses tell us what happens to us when we die? Well, they kind of do. They say that the people who are dead and the people who are alive, when Jesus comes back, then they all get together. The dead rise first. But where do the dead go? Where are they? Are they with the body? Are they in heaven? Do they come back down and then go back up? Is it some kind of funny escalator thing where you're just going up and down and up and down? Well, let's see what the Word says. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I apologize because we're going to skip around a lot. But we need to see what happens so that we'll be comfortable with death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Okay, so while we're here, we're not in the place where God is. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Be of good courage, and I say, and prefer to be absent from the body and to be home from the Lord. We want to yearn to be in that place. That needs to be in our spirit, that we don't feel comfortable here on earth in our bodies. You should be a foreigner in this land. You should feel out of place. If you're comfortable here, you're going to stay here. You want to be somewhere else. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or at present, to be pleasant to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, good or bad. So everyone's going to be judged. But that still doesn't tell us where we go exactly when we die. We know we want to go somewhere else, but where are we? Go to 2 Peter 3. People have been curious about this forever. 2 Peter 3:3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. So people are wanting him to come back. People are wanting the fathers to wake up. That's why the word says they're asleep. But what about the dead? What are they doing? Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1. For I have taken this to heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and the wicked. For the good, for the clean and unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice, as the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the Son of Men are full of evil and insanities in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. All people are going to have to die. We're all going to have to die. You might as well get comfortable with it unless Jesus comes back. We're going to die. Verse 4. For whoever's joined with the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything. Nor have they longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal have already perished, and they no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. So, what that's saying is the dead know nothing. They're asleep. They're dead. Do they have anything to do or influence us today? Do the dead come and help us out? Do they guide us to certain places to find, you know, you see those TV shows? It says they know nothing. They're asleep. If we all went right to heaven, then I think we would know stuff. If we all went straight to hell, I think we would know stuff. But this says, they know nothing, nor have they any longer a reward. They can't influence the outcome of what's happening to them. They can't work their way to heaven, so to speak, or get a better reward during some kind of time between their death and Jesus is coming back. You can't do it. The purgatory thing is just false. There's no second chance once you die. But let's look at some other verses that might confuse this issue. Go to Luke chapter 13. These are Jesus' words here. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us, he will answer to you and say, I don't know where you're from. Okay, once the door's shut, once you're dead, that's it. 26, then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I don't know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will recline at the table of the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Now that seems to say that we go to heaven or we go somewhere and we're with Abraham and we get thrown out, right? Is Abraham in heaven right now? Y'all are all quiet and not nodding or anything. Either y'all are totally confused or I don't understand. It says that he's telling this person he will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets, but you'll be thrown out. Is this literal or is this a parable? It started as a parable. So we need to remember Jesus speaks in parables, and we need to understand when it's a parable, we need to take it as such. We need to understand what he's trying to tell us here is that you don't want to be in the place where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are not. You want to be in the place where they are. Let's go on to Luke 16. Skip on down. Luke 16:19. Because this, you hear these verses all the time, right here. 16:19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day, and a poor man named Lazarus, who laid at his gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Now he's in Hades or hell, and he sees Abraham. Does that sound right to you? Is Abraham in hell? No. So we've got to see that this is a parable again that he's speaking. Verse 24, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tongue of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony with its flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, and now he's being comforted here, and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. So he's saying, you know, once you're separated, that's it. There's no place for the dead to work any deal with God. That's all of it. Verse 27, and he said, then, I beg you, Father, that you may send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear. Abraham said, we don't need to send anybody. They got everything they need to figure it out. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. See, if you don't make that change in your life before you die, you don't get a second chance. And all you need is to understand Moses and the prophets. That's what Abraham's telling them. You don't need to see some dead person rise even. You don't need to see, have a visitation from a spirit saying, don't come here. Okay, so you need to understand that this right here is a parable. It doesn't make sense to have heaven and hell right across a little valley from each other, and you seeing your loved ones that didn't make the right choice. Do you think that's going to happen? Would that be heaven for you guys? No. That wouldn't be. This can't be. What he's trying to tell us here is that we have to get it right before we die. There's no coming back. There's no coming back after you're dead and fixing things. Let's skip on down to Luke 23. Because this is one that will, this is going to really confuse a bunch of folks. You know, I've been to funerals where this particular verse was preached, and you know, while you know people are grieving, it's great to believe that someone's now looking down on you from heaven. But is that the truth? Are they in heaven looking down on you yet? I mean, it would be wonderful. But, you know, it's also great if someone's in pain and hurting for them just to have a restful sleep. You know, all those gravestones a long time ago says, rest in peace, R.I.P. Why does it say that? Why doesn't it say, great to be in heaven? You know? Because older people understood that we were at a place of rest in peace until that time we're called back. But this really confuses people. Here, Luke chapter 23, verse 39. This is Jesus, and he's on the cross, and there's these two criminals on each side of him. Says, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And yeah, he totally don't get it. You know, he totally don't understand Jesus has to die. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence and condemnation? And indeed we are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And look what Jesus says, verse 43. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now that sounds to me like that man was going to die, and that very day he was going to be with Jesus in heaven. But the word paradise is not heaven. And you won't find it translated as such. It would have said heaven if it was heaven. And if you go back to the Greek, it's not heaven. So what is it? I don't know. I like to consider it as we are under his custody. He's a custodian of us. And that the next time we open our eyes, we'll be with him. But I'm going to prove to you right now that this man could not have been in paradise as heaven that very day. Flip over to John chapter 20. Because it's important. I want y'all to get there. John chapter 20. Now Jesus has died. He's been placed in a tomb. He's been there for 3 days and 3 nights. That other guy was no doubt buried, placed in some kind of tomb. But Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. What does that mean? John chapter 20, verse 14. Look what he's... Jesus comes out and he's in that area around that tomb. John chapter 20, 14. And when she had said this, she turned around, talking about Mary, and saw Jesus standing there and did not know he was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher, or rabbi. And Jesus said to her, verse 17, this is the most important, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But I go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to the Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Jesus didn't want to be touched by her because he had been cleaned, wrapped in burial garments, and he was clean. He had not ascended to heaven yet, to the Father. So how can he say to that man, "This day you'll be with me in paradise"? Is the Bible in conflict here? It seems like a little bit of a conflict, does it not? Unless you look at it from the standpoint of the very next time you open your eyes, Jesus will come back. Jesus is not a liar. He told Mary he had not ascended to the Father, and that was 3 and probably 3.5 days later. And he still had not went to the Father yet. He was about to, right after this, he was going to go to heaven, and then he would come back down and appear to the apostles. But at that point in time, he had not. So people who tell you that this day you'll be with me in paradise, they don't understand. Jesus didn't go until after he was resurrected and came out of the tomb. You'll find no scripture to the otherwise in this Bible. But what of the dead? Are they just sleeping? Let's go all the way back to 1 Samuel. You know, the King Saul, back here in 1 Samuel, King Saul was really scared, and he was in a place where he didn't know what to do. And God wasn't helping him out very much, so he decided that he would ask the dead. Now, do y'all believe that the dead can be called up? That sounds like a bunch of junk to me, does it not? Witchcraft, is that stuff real? Let's see what the Word says here. Look at let's see, 1 Samuel 28. In chapter 8. I mean, 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 8. Now, Saul had already said, "No witches." He had supposedly got the witches out of that land. But look what Saul does himself. He's a hypocrite. Look. "Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, he and two men with him, and came to the woman by night. And he said, 'Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you.' And the woman said, 'Behold, you know what Saul had done. He has cut off those who are mediums and spiritualists from the land. Why then are you laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?'" She knew that there wasn't supposed to be any of that witchcraft going on. And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, Samuel for me. Now Samuel's dead. Verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me for your Saul? I guess Saul took off his head covering or something, and she knew that he was King Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid, but what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. Not down from heaven. Up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he's wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel says to Saul, Samuel's dead. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Now, that method of communication, disturbed me, means that he was in a peaceful state of being, a rest, and he didn't want to be bothered. That's the way I am when I'm asleep. I don't want to be bothered. And Saul answered, I'm greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me. That was in our Torah portion today. That's where Saul was at. He couldn't get an answer from God. God had departed from him. He was out of step with God, and so God was just letting things happen to him. God no longer answers me either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may make known to me what should I do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and become your adversary? The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor David. Samuel had already told him before he died that this was going to happen. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. See, Samuel had already told Saul that when you go in and kill those people, you kill everything and you don't take none of their stuff. Saul took the stuff. Killed the people, took the stuff, took it back. That wasn't what God said do. And so Samuel's saying, well, yeah, this is what happens because that's what you did. 19. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Where is he? Dead. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Now that's a scary thing. And Saul is about to die, out of step with God, turned away from God. But yet, Samuel says, you'll be here with me. So what does that mean? It's got to mean the grave, right? It's got to mean that there's a place where we rest in peace, asleep until that time. We don't go straight to heaven. We don't go straight to hell. No matter how many times someone tells me to, I just don't. It just doesn't happen. Okay? To believe that someone goes straight to heaven immediately after they die means that you believe that God is judging every day, holding an open court, and that there's no point in the future where God's going to judge all man. It means you have to believe that He is judging people that are dying right now. Do you believe that? You shouldn't. Let's go to Revelation 20, chapter 20. This is my last verse. So I want y'all to be comfortable with sleep. Deep, deep sleep. Revelation 20:11. Then I saw a great white throne, and from Him who sat upon it, and from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one according to their deeds. Then death and Hades, or the grave, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. See, there's this one point in the future where the books are opened and either your name's there or it's not. That's it. The books can't not being edited, you know, while you're after you're dead. That's it. It's done. There's one judgment time. God is not constantly today sending people to heaven and sending people to hell. No matter how much I would love to know that Mildred Ball is already in heaven, I can't believe that. I believe that she's asleep, waiting for the sound of the shofar, waiting to meet us in the air. And why do we need to know this? So that we'll be comfortable. Because all men, as long as we don't live long enough to see Jesus come back, are going to die. And we need to be comfortable with what happens to us after we die. I know this is not a come to Jesus message, but I do want everyone to be comfortable with death. And I do want you to see it as the best, deepest sleep that you could ever have. And it's going to be one heck of an alarm clock when it goes off to wake you up. And I want you to go to death in peace, knowing that when you do get woke up, you know that you know that you know that you know what's going to happen, and that your name is written down in that book.